So, Song of Songs, chapter 8. If only you were to me like a brother who was nursed at my mother's breasts. Then if I found you outside, I would kiss you and no one would despise me. I would lead you and bring you to my mother's house, she who has taught me. I would give you spiced wine to drink, the nectar of my pomegranates. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. So we'll stop there for a moment. So Simon, I don't know if you've ever had one of those holidays where you've been packing your suitcase and you can't get everything in, and you end up sitting on top of the suitcase trying to jam it shut, and you have to leave a few things out. And all of these chapters in Song of Songs have been a bit like stuffing a suit. There's just too much to get in, and there's a lot that you have to kind of leave out. So it's going to feel a little bit like that this morning, that I've tried to stuff as much as I can into the suitcase, and I have had to sit on top of it to get stuff in. But we're going to do our best. So these first four verses, it's just expressing this longing that has been all through the whole book, of this longing for intimacy. So the two voices that we've been hearing mostly through the book are the voice of the lover, which the church has always understood as the voice of Jesus Christ for his bride, and the voice of the beloved, which the church has always understood as the voice of the church. The love of the groom and the voice of the church, which is the bride. And this voice that we're picking up in chapter 8 is the voice of the beloved. This is, it's our voice. It's the voice of Jesus's followers. And it's this desire, passionate desire for relationship with the Lord and for intimacy with the Lord. And what she's longing for is just this sense of, wherever I go, I want this love that I have for you to be visible. If only you were to me like a brother who was nursed at my mother's breast, then if I found you outside, I would kiss you and no one would despise me. It's this sense of being able to reveal an intimate relationship in a way that is appropriate but visible. So they've had this kind of deeply passionate romance, the consummation of the marriage, the end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5, which has been expressed in the privacy of the bedroom. But now she's saying, well, actually, this love that I've discovered, I want other people to see it. And I want to be able to express it in a way that other people see. And we've just been thinking about that as we were praying and worshipping just a few moments ago, that as we, when we leave this building, as people see our lives, as they observe our lives, they see our love for the Lord in a way that is observable, but a way that is appropriate. Verse 2, I would lead you and bring you to my mother's house, she who has taught me. There's this longing for handing this relationship on. So she was born in her mother's house, and now she wants to take her groom back to her mother's house. That's the place where they will conceive the next generation. There's this passing on. Our faith is passed on from one generation to another. Church is only ever one generation away from extinction. It's as we pass on what we have received that the church grows. That's what we're called to be. That's why we're still here. That's why Bolney Village Chapel was established, because there were a group of people who had this passion to tell people about Jesus and to pass it on to the next generation. Verse 3 and 4, this is an echo from chapter 2. His left arm is under my head. His right arm embraces me. This is the embrace that Jesus draws us into, the intimacy of the love relationship that he wants to have with us, that our God is, he doesn't stand aloof. He doesn't stand and look down from heaven on our suffering and on our circumstances and on our situation. As we were singing a few moments ago, there's another in the fire. Whatever we're going through, his presence is with us, his left arm under our heads, his right arm embraces us. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. There's this sense of, don't rush away. Don't rush away. We're always in a rush. We're always busy. Even in our worship, we're busy. We're going from one thing to the next. In our prayer lives, we're busy. We're rushing from one thing to the next. We have, in our busy world, we've lost the ability, some of us have lost the ability just to stop and to pause and to rest. And that's the encouragement here. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. The sense is, don't rush away. Enjoy this loving embrace. That's what, as I said before, often our times of worship are, it's time for us to rest. To rest in the presence of the Lord and to enjoy his embrace. To remind ourselves of the truth of who he is. I'm just wired to be busy, and I have to be really disciplined to stop and to slow down. Even with my sabbatical, you know, I've packed it. I've got so many things, but I have got times when I will just rest. But even in my sabbatical, I've made it quite busy because there are lots of things that I want to do. Because my father-in-law often used to remind me, we're human beings, not human doings. I'm a human doing. I'm just wired for activity, and to be a human being, I have to So, but that's, I want to encourage us all, and in our worship on a Sunday morning, just to make space, just to rest, and to be loved. Verse 5, who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? We do a whole sermon just on this one verse. Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? This is such a beautiful picture of the beloved leaning into her lover. And it speaks of the posture that we should have as followers of Jesus, that we are always leaning on Jesus. We're always leaning into him. And the reality is, most of the time, or a lot of the time, we live in self-sufficiency. So when life is going smoothly, and when we have enough, and when everything is going well, we tend not to lean into the Lord. We're self-sufficient. We can do it all by ourselves. And then suddenly something goes wrong. There's a crisis. Something happens in a relationship, or there's an illness, or there's a financial need. And suddenly we're thrown into panic and we think, what am I going to do? Because the posture of our lives has not been leaning always into Jesus. And then we have to learn again, oh, that's what I need to do. I need to lean into the Lord. But if we're constantly leaning into Jesus, then there are times when we have to lean a bit further. But actually, we're already doing it. So we're just leaning a bit further. We're not starting from scratch. And it's just that it's the constant problem that we face. And we see it in the Old Testament, before the Israelites went into the Promised Land. The Lord said, just be careful. When things go well, don't forget me. When things go well, don't forget me. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. Even back then, right from the very start, the Lord knew that we would tend to self-sufficiency and we would not lean into him. Paul rejoices in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He writes about this thorn in his flesh, and he says this about it. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, because of this wonderful life that the Lord has given him, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul learned to rejoice in his weaknesses because when he knew he was weak, he had to lean into the Lord and discover that the Lord was strong enough. And that's the posture that we need to adopt, that we're always leaning, that every day we know that I'm only living this day because God has given me life. The breath in my lungs is because of God. Everything I'm able to do today is because of the abilities that God has given to me. And if I ever forget that, then I may be in trouble, because some trouble will come along my path and I'll panic and I won't know what to do, because rather than leaning into the Lord, I'm leaning on myself and I'm leaning on my own strength. Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? May we be a church that is, we're always leaning into the Lord. As followers of Jesus, may we always be leaning into the Lord. And I say, there'll be seasons when we need to lean further. But let's always be leaning in. Under the apple tree, I rouse you. There your mother conceived you. There she who was in labor gave you birth. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy, unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. If one were to give all the wealth of his house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Again, there's about three sermons in here, so we'll just try and stuff as much as we can into the suitcase. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. The beloved is just so caught up in this relationship that she wants her whole identity to be wrapped up in the identity of the one who loves her. Jesus said the two most important commandments were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And those two commands are reflected in this, in verse 6. Place me like a seal over your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. Like a seal on your arm. It's speaking of activity, what we do, how we approach each other, that we would love our neighbour as ourselves. This verse goes to the very heart of who God is and the very heart of how he approaches us from a place of love. And it's this longing that we would be sealed. And Paul writes about it in Corinthians and in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. He writes, you also were included with Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. God has given us his Holy Spirit as a seal of everything that we're looking forward to. He writes the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Now it is God who, that's verse 21, God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Isn't that encouraging? It's God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. If you're standing firm in Christ, it's not you who's doing it. It's God who's doing it in you. That's why we need to lean into him. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Guaranteeing what is to come. That's why Paul has this encouragement to the church in Ephesus that he says, chapter 5, verse 18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We have this deposit of the Spirit in our hearts, guaranteeing our inheritance. And Paul says, be filled up. Be filled up. Keep asking. Keep longing for more. Don't get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to your heart in the Lord. I love that little phrase. Make music in your heart. Just think about that for a moment. Isn't that just a beautiful little phrase? How do you make music in your heart? What does that look like? To make music in your heart. When you fall in love with someone, your heart sings. You make music in your heart. When your heart is filled with, with joy your heart sings. And there's this sense of when we're in this relationship with the Lord, and when that relationship becomes very real by his Holy Spirit, and when we experience the depth of his love for us and the intimacy of his love for us, then our hearts sing. And in our worship together, as we encounter the living God, encounter his Holy Spirit, our hearts should sing, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let our hearts sing with love for the Lord. Place me as a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. Love is as strong as death. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, these famous verses about love. And he writes about the fact that love never fails. Love never fails. Verse 13, he says, these three remain, faith, hope and love. The greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Faith, hope and love. The greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Love is the only one that will survive into the new heaven and a new earth. Because when Jesus returns and everything is fulfilled and God's kingdom comes, our hope will have been fulfilled. And there'll be no more need for faith because we'll be seeing what we had faith for. So the only thing that will last is love. Love is indestructible. That's the relationship of love that God has invited us into. And as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, I won't read it all, but you know the verses, you know, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. He gives a whole long list. I won't read it again, but he gives a whole list of all things that might separate us from the love of God. And he says nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful reminder, a wonderful truth. Nothing. And in the original Greek, that word means nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Love is not just as strong as death, it's stronger than death because it survives death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. The psalmist writes in a psalm, 18. He writes in Psalm 18. It's a psalm of David. And he writes this, Psalm 18, verse 4. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. Perhaps you've had moments in your life when that's what it's felt like. It's felt like you've been completely overwhelmed. It's felt like you've been drowning. The cords of death entangled me. Torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of grave coiled around me. Snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot wash it away. Verse 8, we have a young sister and her breasts are not yet grown. What shall we do for our sister? For the day she is spoken of, if she is a wool, we will build towers of silver on her. If she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. Now, this is the voice of the friends. So the friends who are observing this relationship, they're looking at the intimacy of this relationship. They're looking at the purity of it. And they're saying, we want this. We want this for our sister. We want our sister to enjoy the purity and the intimacy of this relationship that we're seeing. This is so precious. We want to protect it and to pass it on. When I was at the evangelist conference back in January, a guy called Tim Delaney, who pastors the church that David Wilkinson founded in New York, if that name means anything to you. Tim Delaney, where he was speaking about what he's prayed for his children since they were born. And he said, there are three things that I've prayed for them every day since they were born. And he prays these three things. He says, I pray, protect their virginity, protect them physically, and protect their destiny. And he's prayed that for the children every day of that since they were born. Protect their virginity, protect them physically, and protect their destiny. And I thought, what wonderful prayers to pray for our children. I wish I'd been praying for that for my children since they were born, because they're just beautiful prayers, aren't they? Virginity, physically, destiny. I've said a couple of times that, you know, the sacred signpost that God has placed in creation, and how sacred the intimacy of a sexual relationship within the confines of marriage is, a sacred signpost. I remember a couple of years ago hearing a senior bishop in the church saying, the church has lost that battle, so we shouldn't fight it anymore. We should just accept that we've lost the battle for sexual purity in our culture. And we should just accept that that's the way the world is, and we should just embrace that in the church. And I'm like, no, it's sacred. That's why this, as I said right at the start of this series, why is this book at the heart of the Bible? It's literally in the middle of the Bible, this intimate relationship. Well, it's because, as I said, the Bible begins and ends with a marriage. It's the signpost that points to the relationship that God wants to have with us. Verse 10, I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon. He let his vineyard to tenants. Each was to bring for its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver. But my own vineyard is mine to give. 1,000 shekels are for you, O Solomon, and 200 are for those who tend its fruit. I couldn't stuff all of this into the suitcase, so let me just say one thing about verse 12. My own vineyard is mine to give. My own vineyard is mine to give. When we see God's divine embrace, God woos us with his grace and his mercy. Paul writes in Romans that God's kindness leads us to repentance. God shows us his kindness, and that provokes a response in us, and we choose to respond. We choose to press in. My own vineyard is mine to give. And all I want to say about that is, let's give Jesus everything. Let's love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Verse 13, you who dwell in the gardens with friends in attendance, let me hear your voice. This is the voice of the lover, and he's saying to the beloved, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice. And Jesus, I think, is speaking to his church and saying, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice. I want to hear you speaking up. Too often the church is quiet when things are going on in our culture and things are going on in our society. And the church isn't speaking out. You know, the battle that's going on in our culture at the moment about the sanctity of life is fierce and unrelenting. And so much the church is silent. So much the church is silent. And Jesus says, speak up. Speak up. I want to hear your voice. We've, you know, this bill is going through Parliament at the moment about assisted suicide. But just there's a crime and justice bill going through, which is kind of being hijacked to try and force in new laws about abortion that would make it legal, abortion up to birth for any reason, and completely decriminalise and make it legal up to birth under any circumstance. That it was pushed last year and defeated. It's being pushed again this year. We need to speak up. God has given us a voice, and these things are sacred. They're sacred. Let us not be afraid to speak up. We do it with grace. We do it with compassion. We do it with mercy. I have a lovely friend who, in the SDP prayer diary, he always puts in the same prayer request for his family. And he uses this lovely word that we don't use much anymore. That he asks us to pray that his family, in the way that they speak about Jesus, they would be winsome. It's a really lovely word, isn't it? We never use it. We're winsome. And it's when you speak about something in such a way that it's like, oh, yeah, no, I like that. There's a gentleness and there's an attractiveness about it. that we want to be winsome, but we want to be bold. We want to be bold. We want to do it lovingly and graciously and compassionately. And we will get kickback and we will get opposition. But let me hear your voice, Jesus is saying to his church. Let me hear your voice. Speak up. Because if we don't, then louder voices than ours will drown them out. Let's come into land. Are you all right? Hopefully there'll be some nuggets to take away. But we're going to land. And it's a brilliant verse to end on. Well, because it's the last verse. But but it's also a brilliant verse to end on because of what it speaks of. It speaks of, come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. Come away. So this is our voice. This is the voice of the beloved. And other translations translate it differently. So another translation says, run to me. Run to me. Another translation says, hasten to me. This is the cry of the church for the return of Jesus. This is the longing of the church. So there's a sense of separation between the beloved and the lover, which is why the beloved says, come away, come to me. Even in all of this intimate love that they've been rejoicing in, there's this sense of separation, and the beloved is saying, come, hasten to me, run to me. And even in the love that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus, in this life, there's that sense of separation. And there's that sense of longing for more. And there's that sense of longing for Jesus to return. Because we see so much suffering in this world. We see a world subject to decay. And we long for the return of Jesus. We long for all things to be made new. And the cry of the church is one of the earliest cries of the early church was, Maranatha, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. The last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, it ends with this cry. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. That's our cry, is for the return of Jesus. Well, I hope you've enjoyed living in this book over the 8 weeks that we've done it. As I say, we've stuffed as much as we can into the suitcase. There was stuff we had to leave out, and some weeks my brain's been bursting with all the things. But what I want us to do as we sort of go into a time of reflection is, I just want to give you a few minutes just to look back, through this chapter, and just to ask the Lord, what does he want to say to you